Hi, and welcome to the West Visalia Audio Podcast. Each message is designed to help you grow and inspire you to take action. Please take a moment to hit the subscribe button, and don't be shy to drop us a message if you have a question. Thanks for listening, and God bless.
Well, it is good to see everyone that is here this morning. I know we have several families out sick today. It seems like half of Visalia is out sick today, but it's good to see those that are here. I know we got several tuned in online too, so we're glad that they are tuning in online, and we're just glad that we're able to spend this time of fellowship this morning, building each other up, lifting one another up, encouraging one another. That's what church is all about. It's not just about coming together and worshiping God. It's about being together. It's about community, and being part of the church is so much more than what just happens here on Sundays. It's part of being a part of a movement, part of being of a family. It's part of that community that we get to share life with one another and share and trying to glorify God throughout our day-to-day. So it's good to be part of this congregation. I'm glad that you are here and that you're a part of it too. This morning, what we're going to be doing is we're going to continue in our discussion on the Sermon on the Mount. We took a break for 2 weeks, but now we're going back into it. Now, if you're new to the Bible a little bit, maybe we have guests here this morning. What I want you to understand is this. The Old Testament, the Bible is divided into two parts. You got an Old Testament and a New Testament. The Old Testament deals with the time leading up until Jesus. The New Testament is the story of Jesus and his followers. The New Testament divides up into a couple different sections. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are all biographies of Jesus. Then you have like the book of Acts, which tells the history of the early church. And then you have various letters written to churches by, you know, inspired apostles and so on. But what we're looking at right now is in the book of Matthew, we have recorded for us by Matthew a sermon that Jesus preached. And just the fact that we're able to look at an actual sermon preached by Jesus is amazing in and of itself. And as we break it down and we understand it, we see that there's some key ideas and some themes that are repeated throughout this sermon. And it seems that what Jesus is trying to do is getting us to understand what it means to be part of the kingdom. And that's what we're a part of. We are all citizens in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And with that, then, there's some expectations on how we will live as citizens of that kingdom. But what Jesus does in this sermon is he takes the common view of religion of the day, specifically among the Jewish people, and he turns it upside down. He said, you thought that it was supposed to be this way, but it's actually like this. For example, in the beginning of this sermon, he lists all these different people that are blessed, and he doesn't say, blessed are the mighty, blessed are the powerful, blessed are the wealthy. He says, blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are the people who are mourning. That's not how we normally view blessings. But Jesus turns this whole idea upside down. And as he goes on through this sermon, Jesus takes the view of the Old Testament that was common at that time, and he turns it upside down too. And what we saw a few weeks ago is that what Jesus does is he takes the Old Testament. He says, look, you've been missing the point of the Old Testament. In fact, you're not even going to understand it unless you are following me. Because when you're following Jesus, you're truly fulfilling the intent of the law. And that's what Jesus lays out as we go on in this. For example, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, in this sermon, Jesus says, don't think that I came to destroy the law, the Old Testament, or the prophets, those Old Testament prophets. He says, I didn't come to destroy them, but to fulfill them. Jesus brings the Old Testament to its logical conclusion. Not that he gets rid of it, but he says, here's what it's pointing toward. And what we saw 2 weeks ago is that Jesus then takes various teachings from the Old Testament and says, okay, you've heard it said this way, but I say to you this. And he shows what the Old Testament is actually supposed to be. They were missing the whole point. And what he lays out for them is that true followers of Jesus don't just obey commands like, oh, I don't kill. He goes, no, it's deeper than that. You live a righteous life. So the first three examples that Jesus talks about is he talks about anger, which we already discussed. He talks about lust, which we discussed again in that lesson, as well as divorce there in Matthew chapter 5. But in all of these three examples, Jesus wants us to understand that just because you don't murder or don't commit adultery or don't divorce without certification, because not even the seeds of such sins should be in our life, because as Christians, as citizens of the kingdom, we can and must do better. In the kingdom, we act differently. Now, all that's introduction. Let's get into the text. Matthew chapter 5, if you haven't already done so, open up your Bibles there. If you got one on your phone, I encourage you to pull it up, because I really want you to follow along and let the words of Jesus speak to you, not just, you know, the stuff that Cliff throws in there. Let's see what Jesus says in this sermon. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to pick up in verse 33. Remember, what Jesus is doing here is he'll take an Old Testament teaching and say, you have heard it said, and then he will expound upon it and tells you what the actual intent of that command was all about. And the first one's kind of an interesting one. Chapter 5, verse 33, Jesus brings up oath-keeping or vows, which seems kind of odd. He's talking about divorce and adultery and murder. We can get that, but Jesus, you're going to talk about vows? What are you talking about? Let's read. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Jesus says, again, you have heard that it was said, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. Now, that is a command of God in Leviticus chapter 19 there in the Old Testament. You shall not make false vows. You shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. That's a good way to live, right? If you promise you're going to do something, you should fulfill it. That is a good command, just like thou shalt not murder is a good command. We should be people of our word. But then he goes on and he breaks us down a little bit more. He says, but I say to you, make no oath at all. Then he gives some preface here. He says, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, nor by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Now, I had to do some digging on this a little bit because I've always struggled with this passage because, okay, you go into a courtroom and they tell you to hold up your hand and what? Solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, or that kind of idea. So then you start wondering, okay, am I violating this command? Now, looking at the background of this command, it seems to be what a common practice of the day was you could, if you made a vow in the Lord's name, you had to keep it. Okay? So, for example, someone today might say, you know, I swear to God I'm going to do this. Now, I know we don't normally use that terminology, not always proper, but you understand the gist of it. When you say you are swearing to the Lord, yet that is a vow you intend to fulfill. Back then, especially, according to Leviticus, if you made a vow to the Lord, you are supposed to keep that vow. But here's what some of the religious people of the day were doing. They tried to find loopholes. So here's what they would do, and this is kind of recorded in various historical sources. They would, instead of swearing to the Lord, they would swear to heaven, or to the throne of God, or to Jerusalem where the temple was. See what they're doing? They didn't actually say, I'm making a vow to the Lord. They kind of did. It's like they're saying, well, I swear upon the church building. It's kind of godly thingy thinking, right? So we're okay. So what they would do was, even though Leviticus said, if you make a vow to the Lord, you should fulfill it, they tried to find a way to still be deceitful. So I swear on the temple. I swear upon Jerusalem. I swear upon heaven. But then if maybe you don't keep it, are you really violating God's will? You see what they're doing? They're trying to find a loophole in keeping the command. And Jesus says, if you're trying to find loopholes in keeping the command, you're missing the entire point of the Old Testament. You're not supposed to try to find a way out of keeping a command. Instead, you should try to mold your life toward holiness. So he goes on. He says, nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your statement be yes and or no, no. Anything beyond that is evil. What's Jesus saying? He says, look, why are you even making vows? You should be such a trustworthy person that if you say, yes, I'll be there, yes, I'll do that, that people can trust you. And if you say no, you mean no. If you have to bring in a swear of some kind, there's already a problem there. If you have to have all these different things, and then you try to be sneaky with it, and instead of saying you swear to the Lord, you're saying I swear upon heaven, You're looking for a loophole. You're looking for a way out. You're not even being trustworthy. That's not what the law was all about. When the command says you shall not make false vows, what is he telling you to do? Don't make a false vow. Don't be a liar. Keep your word. That's it. That was the idea of the command. But instead, they said, nuh-uh, he didn't say we couldn't swear upon heaven and break it. He just said to the Lord, so therefore we can do whatever we want. Jesus goes, no. You want to be righteous in the kingdom. You want to be holy. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond that is evil. Now the question of, well, does that mean we can't swear upon the Bible in a courtroom? I don't think that's the point here. The point here is you shouldn't have to. You should be so trustworthy that when you say yes, it means yes, and don't be trying to look for a way out. You know, if you say something, I remember when I was a kid, it was if you cross your fingers and put them behind your back, you didn't actually have to keep that. That's what they were trying to do. They said it was kind of the fingers crossed, I can be sneaky and lie a little bit as long as I don't get caught. And Jesus says, that's not the idea here. Let your yes be yes. And your no, no, anything beyond that is evil. So what's the point of that? Jesus is saying don't look for a loophole. Don't look for a loophole when it comes to trying to follow God. Here specifically, just look to be truthful. Now sometimes that's a challenge, isn't it? Because we come up with all sorts of situations, whether it be, oh, it's getting up to tax time, right? Are we going to be truthful or are we going to look for a loophole? You know what I mean? Are we trying, not a legal loophole, you know what I'm saying, kind of thing. Are we going to be truthful when someone asks us something? Are we going to be truthful if we're trying to sell something? How are we going to carry ourselves? Don't look for a way to sneak in slight deception. Instead, try to be truthful. That's example number one here in this section. The law was about being truthful, not about vow keeping. Let's go on to the next one. Verse 38, Jesus is still building upon the old law. He says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now that's from Leviticus chapter 24. That's there in the Old Testament. So you have this idea of eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That means, well, we'll talk about what it means here in a second. But here's what Jesus says, verse 39. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Hold up here, Jesus. What are you doing? What are you laying out for us? He's taking the old law and he's amping it up, isn't he? He says, look, that's not even the point. He goes, you have heard it said eye for eye, tooth for tooth, which means fair justice and all of that kind of. But he goes, but I say to you, instead of you looking for retaliation, instead of you looking for vengeance like they would do, like you hurt me, I hurt you, very juvenile thing. Isn't that what kids do? Like you ask your child, why'd you hit your sister? Well, he hit me first, right? That's what they were doing. Jesus says, I say to you, don't even resist an evil person. If they slap you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. I don't think he's being literal here, although it could be literally carried out, but he's making a point that we are people who don't seek retribution. That's not our job. We leave that up to God. He goes, you want me to take it a step further? Because you can imagine when Jesus says this right now, the audience is hearing this and they're going, what? What? I mean, because who are his followers right now? Early on in his ministry, he's got fishermen, which aren't always the most passive kinds of people. He's got two brothers that are referred to as the sons of thunder. I bet those guys like to get into fights. Then you got a zealot hanging around him, and his job was to kind of overthrow the Roman occupation. You got all these guys. These are rough kinds of people, and they're probably thinking, I'm ready to beat up some Romans. And Jesus says, if anybody slaps you, turn the other cheek. That's not what they signed on for. They signed on for a revolution. And he says, be passive? And Jesus goes, let me give you another one. He goes, if somebody wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. What, Jesus? So we're gonna be beat up and have no clothes? They're missing the point. The point is, turn your whole idea of how you view humanity upside down. You don't seek vengeance. You don't seek retribution. All that stuff doesn't matter. You want to hit me? No big deal. You want to sue me? Who cares? He goes, whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. From what I understand historically, is maybe you had a plot of land. Maybe you're a farmer. and you're outside working in your garden, and a Roman like legion, or legionnaire would come by, like a soldier, and he would be having his armor. He could say, "You peasant, carry my armor for me." And you were legally required to carry it a mile. Now, that didn't make the soldiers very popular. You can imagine why the Jewish people didn't like that occupation. But what oftentimes, from what I understand, what they would do is they knew where the mile was from their house. So when they got to the mile, what'd they do? Drop the armor and go back. Imagine if you got to that street corner where they know it's a mile, and you told that soldier, "Hey, you know what? Your back looks sore. I'll carry it another." Imagine the impact that would have on somebody. Imagine the impact that would have. Instead of you doing the bare minimum, you go, "Hey, let me help you out some more." Even helping out your enemy, by the way. We don't seek revenge. We don't seek retribution. We don't seek just to do the bare minimum. We look to go above and beyond. Jesus says, "Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you." But what if we get taken advantage of? What if they take our stuff? What if we get abused in some way? Hey, we're just passing through this life. Our kingdom is not of this world. Jesus says, if you want to look to just do the required minimum, don't be a part of my kingdom. Because in the kingdom, we're expected to look to go above and beyond. The eye for eye and tooth for tooth had to do with, you know, your punishment for crimes and proper justice. It didn't mean you hurt me, I hurt you, and I'm only going to do what I have to do. No. Jesus says the whole idea is go the extra mile, go above and beyond to make an impact. And think about what that would do. If you got these groups of people who are giving stuff away, who are carrying armor of soldiers, who are not fighting back when people try to persecute them, don't you think that would have an impact on the world? It did, by the way. We're still Christians to this day because of that mentality. Not because of violence, not because of retribution, not because of people being hard-headed and mean and unkind. It was because of loving God and loving others that Christianity is around even to this day. In the kingdom, don't look to do the required minimum, Jesus says. Instead, look to go above and beyond. And finally, example, I'm going to say example number 6 as we go here in order, but example number 3 today. He says, "You have heard that it was said," he's quoting the Old Testament again, "you shall love your neighbor." But then look at the second line, "and hate your enemy." Look at your Bible right there where it says that. You probably haven't noted that "you shall love your neighbor" is in a quote, but "hate your enemy" isn't. The quote is, "love your neighbor." But you know what the people were doing? Is they said, "God says love your neighbor and you should also hate your enemy." They added the "hate your enemy" part to it. And sometimes we do that too. Love your neighbor and hate everybody else, right? That kind of mentality. That's what they were doing. So not only were they violating the command of the Old Testament, they were kind of adding to it as well. He says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." That is hard. Because when someone doesn't like you, when someone hates you, when someone wants to hurt you, it's hard to pray for them. And think about in that culture at that time, he's primarily talking to Jewish people and Jewish disciples right now. Their entire country is taken over by a foreign power right now. There's the Roman occupation, and they hate those people. Those people are taxing them. Those people are abusing them. Those people are making them carry their armor. They're making them follow their religious practices at time and bow down before Caesar. They're making a mockery of the temple. They're making a mockery of Jerusalem. And I'm supposed to pray for those people? I hate those people, they would say. And they would try to use God's word. Well, the Bible only says, love your neighbor, but they're not my neighbor. I hate my enemies. But Jesus says, love them. Love them. Pray for those who persecute you. Man, that's not what we normally want to do. You persecute me, I want to get you, right? We're going to take up arms. We're going to fight back. Prayer? Loving them? So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So if I want to be called a son of God, I have to do this. Why? Because God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. Who does God bless with rain? Everyone. Who does God bless with sunshine? everyone. Not just the people on his team, right? Not just the people that are on the same side that are following him. But he offers those blessings to everyone. If we only love the people who love us in return, we're not like God at all. And the whole point of being in the kingdom is we're trying to be holy. We're trying to be like the king. We're trying to be like Jesus. We're trying to be like God. God sends rain and sun on good and evil people. He goes on, he explains it more, verse 46, just in case we missed the point. He says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" Those same people who you hate as an enemy, they love their buddies. Man, when all the tax collectors come into town, they have a big old party probably. But that's nothing to love those who love you. He says, verse 47, "If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others?" Everybody's got their gang, right? He says, "Do not even the Gentiles or the nations do the same?" You're no different than anybody else if that's how you act. But in the kingdom, we're supposed to be different. So we live different. We treat people different. We love differently. And then he concludes in verse 48. He says, "Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, he's not talking about perfect sinlessness here. He's talking about the perfect love that God offers all people. God is consistently loving toward all. He blesses all. It doesn't matter, just or unjust, good or evil. We should be the same way. And the way we are going to be perfect like God is by loving even our enemies, just like God loves them. Therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Don't just be nice to those who are nice to you. Instead, be like God and bless all people. This is a challenge. This is hard to do. This section of scripture right here in the sermon, actually the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, might be the most challenging, most difficult section of scripture that we have in the entire Bible to put into practice. Because it gets down to the root of the problem from our heart. Are we going to be people who truly love and truly serve and truly care? Or are we going to be no different than the Pharisees who just did a little good works over here to be seen and went about serving God their own way, selfishly only thinking about themselves? Because in the kingdom, which we are all a part of, we're held to a higher standard of righteousness. It is demanding. It's not easy to be a Christian. And I think we've sometimes sold people a bill of goods. We act like, oh, come to Jesus and everything's going to be good in your life. Yes, following Jesus will bring joy to your life. Yes, following Jesus will give you direction. And following Jesus can make your marriage better. It can make your relationships better. It can make you a better worker. But it doesn't always. Sometimes it results in death. Sometimes it results in persecution. Sometimes it results in failed relationships and a lot of hardship. It's very demanding, but we're part of the kingdom. And in the kingdom, we're held to a higher standard of righteousness. And as I look through this entire section right here, what I see is this. Don't ever try to just do enough. And that's what I see here. People are just trying to check the box. I did my part. I went to church today. I read my Bible. I said my prayer. Therefore, I'm good. What I see here is a righteous person from the inside out tries to do more. Not just enough, but more. Our theme for Bible camp a couple years ago was better. It was the idea of always seek to be better. I see motivational quotes all day long on Instagram. Be 1% better every day. I like that. Try to be 1% better every day when it comes to following Jesus. Because if we live like this, the world will notice. Right before Jesus lays out this entire section, what did he tell us to be? Light of the world and salt of the earth. People will notice you if you're living this way. You will be that light. And as a church, if we live this way, people will see it. As a greater community of Christians out there in the world, if people look at us and they see people that are just loving, kind, generous, dedicated, committed, and righteous, they will notice and they'll want to be a part of it. Let your light shine, and you do that by not just doing enough, but by always trying to do more, and at the same time trusting that we know that we can never, quote unquote, do enough, and that's why we have a gracious and loving God who fills in those gaps. The lesson is yours this morning. If you need help in any way, you need the prayers of this church, you need to make a commitment to follow Jesus, we can help you. We'd love to get you plugged into a Bible study. There's going to be a song that was selected that'll be on the screen. I'll be up here for a few moments if you need to talk to me. Why don't you come? It's Together We Stand and As We Sing.
Thanks again for listening to West Visalia Audio. We hope these messages have helped you grow and inspired you to take action. Be sure to check in each week for more on-the-go content or visit our YouTube channel to watch the live video. Thanks for participating, and God bless.